I have a couple of important things to say before we start our message. So for those of you that are out in the foyer, you will want to be in here for those. If you're not, it's your loss. So we had, let's put out that first picture. We had man camp this weekend. It was a great time, Brandon. Lucas shared his testimony and then taught on Saturday morning, and the guys, the cooks hit it out of the park. We had a fish fry and everything was fried. Everything was fried. But I did get to tell Karen that I ate 75% of what I ate Friday night was vegetables. I had fried cauliflower, fried mushrooms, and onion rings. Come believe it or not, at a campground, onion rings. Oh man, it was awesome. And then Saturday morning we had eggs, sausage, and biscuits and gravy. And I slept well last night. I slept well last night. But it was just good fellowship. I had some great conversations with some guys. And so, it was a good time. It was an encouraging time. Is Nick Bolin in here? Oh, there he is. Okay. So, you know, I gotta say this. So, you know, last week, Tony talked about Nick being, you know, just not a cool guy. But, you know, so I talked to one of our youth leaders, and I asked, you know, what would a cool Nick look like? And so I got a couple pictures here, but let's put that first one up. So this is Nick, the cool inner city youth pastor. And so let's put up the next one. This is Nick, the clone model. And then let's put the next one up. This is Nick, the country rock star. And the next one, this is Nick, the action hero. But the one that I like best is the next one, Nick the servant. It's Nick the servant. So. Nick is so uncool, he is cool. He's not uncool. He's just older. Anyway, so Nick's a, he's the one who said that he's older than all the other guys up at Fusion. Okay, so let's move on. So let's go back to Hebrews. So we're back in the book of Hebrews. I remember this scene in Lion King, the Disney animated one, the first one. I think they remade it. So there's this scene in which Simba has disobeyed his father, and I don't remember if he went into the elephant graveyard or whatever, but anyways, but Mufasa was correcting him and was giving him a harsh chastisement. And then when they were done with that, after Simba was looking there fearful of his dad's rebuke, Mufasa put his arm around him and pulled him in and gave him a hug to comfort him. And that is similar to what we see in the book of Hebrews today, is that last week we saw that the book of Hebrews probably came across, the writer of Hebrews came across with this, the strongest warning that I think that is in the book in verses 4 through 8. And this week, as a good pastor preacher, he turns and he comforts them, gives them a word of assurance. And so here's my big idea. The hope of our promised inheritance strengthens Christians to persevere. The hope of our promised inheritance strengthens Christians, strengthens us to persevere. There's Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. My message topic or the title is Full Assurance of Hope. And I have 2 points that I want to bring across in this passage. He gives words of affirmation in verses 9 and 10. And then he gives words of admonition or a word of admonition in verses 11 and 12. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 6 verses 9 through 12 is read for us.
Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
So one of the things that I've been talking about the last couple of weeks is that there is a seriousness in the Christian life that doesn't make us sad, but makes us glad, makes us joyful. And preaching, in part, is to encourage us to pursue our greatest joy, happiness, and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That is my goal every week that I get. I want to paint a picture of Jesus that is so compelling, that is so convincing, that is so alluring, that we are drawn in and want to follow Jesus more than we do. But that requires not just me to study, prepare, to think, reflect, and to pray, but it also requires all of us as hearers to listen well. But you can listen as well as you want to, and if the Spirit is not working in your heart and in your mind, the next 30 minutes will be of no avail. Does that make sense to people? Spiritual impact. So this is what we're going to do, what we did last week. Before I pray, I just want you to pray and ask God to get your mind and your heart ready to hear his word. Jesus, I ask that you would come by your Spirit and use the gift of preaching and teaching to bring clarity, conviction, comfort to us, Lord, that we would again, desire you more, and our faith would be strengthened to continue to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at those words of affirmation in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. As I said, it was the hardest warning so far that I believe in Hebrews. It is probably the hardest warning in Hebrews. And he's a good preacher, teacher, pastor, and he now turns to comfort them in verse 9. So look at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, and he's talking about what he's just said in verses probably 5:11 through 6:8, about the need to persevere, the need to push on towards the maturity, and the danger of falling away and being cursed and facing God's judgment. So now he turns to comforting them. It says, though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So now he comes across and he wants to comfort them with a word or words of affirmation. And so why does he turn from this strong warning to comfort and affirmation? I think it's because those who are genuinely trusting Christ that are listening to this sermon, whether back then at that time or now, are disturbed with doubt. And they're wondering, am I really saved? Am I falling away? Am what I'm doing in the Christian life enough? And that kind of insecurity is difficult to live life in the Christian life. It is debilitating. It is crippling. If you are always feeling insecure about your relationship and your standing with Jesus Christ. And that's not the intent of the writer of Hebrews. Confidence is. There is a false assurance that should cause us to wonder and ponder our standing with Christ. If we're drifting and we're not correcting, because the farther away you drift, the more likely you're going to hit the rocks and crash. But that's not these Christians. He's speaking to those who are drifting, those who are giving up rowing in their faith. They've not corrected their drift, and as I said, they're in the danger of crashing against the rocks and facing God's judgments. But there's more, maybe even most, who are genuinely trusting Christ. They genuinely love God. But because of the warning, they're questioning their standing in their faith with God, especially those who have an overly sensitive conscience. As I've learned as pastoring or just talking to Christians, there are some that, you know, are kind of apathetic and they're, you know, they don't, or they're serious about their relationship with Christ, but then there's some that are serious about the relationship and they're confident in the relationship with Christ. And there's some of us that are overly sensitive. So any of the warnings in Scripture, you automatically say, that's about me. Or you wonder, is that applying to me? Or there's those that always beating themselves up in their faith. There's somebody that I talk to regularly, and they're always looking at themselves like, I'm not doing enough. I could have done better. I could do that. And I say, you know, you are one of the most sensitive people I know. You are one of those who I look to say, that person is genuinely pursuing Christ, and they're genuinely pointed their kids to Christ, and they're genuinely concerned about other people. So Hebrew wants to encourage them, comfort them with words of affirmation because he's concerned for their emotional and spiritual well-being. I remember when I was pastoring in Los Angeles years and years ago, and there was this guy named Pedro that came to faith. And he was always wondering about, am I genuinely saved? And every time, all the conversation we had was about his insecurities, about whether he was genuinely born again. I remember when I came to faith in my early 20s, I would come home and I would go up to my bedroom, I'd get on my knees and I would say the sinner's prayer all over again. God save me. I'm a sinner. I repent. God save me. Just because I wanted to make sure it stuck. And that's the person that the writer of Hebrews wants to affirm. Those he wants to disturb are those who are drifting, those who are callous or cavalier about the relationship with Christ and think that they have this false sense of security because they do not think the way they live will impact eternity. So let me just give you an illustration. When I talk to people that are drifting far and they have no sense of danger, they have no fear about where they're going, I want to disturb them. So in my pastoral ministry of a long time, I've talked to 3 or 4 individuals who were thinking about or participating in extramarital affairs. And when I sat down to talk to them about it, I always went this way. Scripture tells me, I don't care what you believe, Scripture is adamant, is clear about those whose life is characterized by adultery have no confidence of eternity. Paul says, no adulterer will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And well, they said, well, you can't say that about my eternal destiny. I'm not saying anything about your eternal destiny. I'm saying what Scripture says about your eternal destiny. Scripture says, if this is what characterizes your life, then you have no hope of eternity. Why do I do that? I want to disturb them. I want to scare them to repent and cling to Christ. Because someone who commits adultery is not someone who God has taken out a heart of stone and given them a heart of flesh and given them the Spirit. Because the promise of the new covenant is that God would put his Spirit in them and he would put his law in them so that they would obey him. I'm not talking about perfection. Don't say David's talking about perfection. But what I am talking about is a heart that wants to obey God. Does that make sense? Okay, somebody agrees with me. But the writer of Hebrews is convinced of better things for them, things that belong to salvation. He wants them to pursue Jesus with the assurance of their salvation and their standing before God. Think of Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this. Now, do we not have Philippians 1, 6 and 7? Nope. Okay, so let me just go there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians. It's a good reason to bring your Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "And I am sure of this," the same type of language, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to say, "It is right for me to feel this way," to feel what would be, "that he's sure that God who began a work in them will bring about to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my prison and in the defense of the gospel." Paul says, "I have confidence that you are going to finish the race that God started in you." Why? Because you are partakers of grace with me. So in the New Testament, you see warnings and you see assurance. Both the warnings and the assurances of our standing with God and our need to persevere and the promise that we will persevere have one purpose. That is to motivate us and encourage us to persevere in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Then in Hebrews 10, verse 22, he says this. Similar language. "Let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What the writer of Hebrews says there, he says, approach God with confidence. Why? Because your hearts have been sprinkled clean. That is, your consciences have been clean because your sins are forgiven and you've been washed. It's used in the Old Testament language of metaphor is that you've been washed of your sins. Your sins have been forgiven. So that's the basis of our confidence and our assurance in approaching God is because of what he has done for us. Note that the writer of Hebrews calls them beloved. He has spoken a hard truth because he loves them. Now he speaks a word of comfort or affirmation because he loves them. The warning is meant to disturb them, while affirmation is meant to assure them. And both of them, again, they have that same purpose, is to encourage them to persevere in pursuing Christ, to trust in Christ, to keep rowing when life is hard or when it's suffering. Right, Tony? When life is hard and you're suffering, is to keep pursuing Christ. So he speaks a hard truth, not speaking a hard truth was probably not as dangerous as it is in our culture today, is that when you say things that are truthful but hurtful to people or they don't agree with, they are offended. Because our culture teaches us that we can create our own identity and our own reality that is different than reality. And so we're afraid to speak the truth to one another because the church has picked up that ethos, because it's the air we breathe. Because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody. We're afraid they're going to get offended. We don't know how they're going to respond or how they're going to react. Let me just tell you something. How you and I react to truth is an indicator of our heart, where our heart is. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were in a marriage, and they're not part of the church or anything, but the husband was being selfish, but he was so full of self-righteousness that he was right. When I said, "That's just selfishness," he said, "You're insulting me." First of all, I didn't know how to respond to that. I kind of laughed at first, and then I kind of apologized, and afterwards I'm thinking, why am I apologizing? Because he was being selfish. The church we would be in a much better place if we were like the writer of Psalm 141 says this: let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my heart. Let my head not refuse it. Do you see that when a person strikes you, it's a kindness when it's legitimate? Or when they rebuke you, that is oil, that is, it's an anointing, an affirmation. The writer of Proverbs gives us this advice in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. It says, better is an open rebuke than hid love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Writer of Proverbs says, love which refuses to correct or rebuke or speak hard truth to our friends is of no value and is actually unloving. Can you imagine a physician, your cancer doctor, coming to you after he's run all the tests and you have cancer? He says, you're doing well, because he doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to shock you. He doesn't want to offend you. So he says, you're doing fine. Just go and be well. Would that be loving? Would that be kind? It's not truthful, and it's not loving. Truth always trumps feelings, because genuine feelings that are based on reality are shaped by truth. If your feelings are not shaped by truth, then they are misplaced feelings. They are misplaced hopes. They are misplaced desires, and you have them, and I have them. And the only way they're going to come in line with the affections and desires that God wants for us is by them being shaped by truth. And that requires, in part, and I would say even large part, by being a spiritual community where people are going to love one another enough to care for them. I don't know how many conversations I have with people when they tell me something about somebody, I says, have you talked to them? And they say, no. And sometimes there's this emotional sense of, I don't want to hurt them. I don't know what it's going to do. But the reality is that is unloving. Israel, do we love each other enough that we will work through the reaction or the response to get to where we need to be to help one another? Friends speak hard truths because love demands it. Life group leaders speak hard truths because love demands it. Discipleship group leaders speak hard truths because love demands it. Ministry leaders speak hard truths because love demands it. And elders and pastors speak hard truths because love demands it. Though he loves them, it's more important, and it's more important for them to know that God loves them. This is the only time that beloved is used in Hebrews. And I think it's interesting that he uses it right here when he makes this shift from being hard to giving a hard word to a word of affirmation. And beloved picks up the Old Testament language of God that God used for Israel that is applied to the church. And God's love, or that term beloved, reminds us that God has set his affections on us in eternity past. That he's wooed us and drawn us to himself. Like a lover woos and draws the beloved to themselves until they say yes. He saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us. He redeemed us. from the penalty of sin, which is his judgment and his wrath. He's taken out a heart of stone, and given us a heart of flesh so that our hearts and our desires are now pulsing towards him. He's adopted us. He's made us his own. He's made us family so that we can call him Father. So he's no longer our judge, but he's our Father. He gives them words of affirmation because he wants them and he wants us to rest assured that there are things that are better things for us that belong to salvation. Well, what's the basis of this confidence that he has for them and for us? Well, we ran out of time, so we're going to look at that next week. So this is the only thing I'm going to say this week. Where is your hope and your confidence? Is it in Jesus or is it in yourself? Though we're called to persevere, our hope is not in our ability to persevere. Our hope is in the one who promises to take us to the end. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. So don't leave here thinking today that, oh, I've got to do more. That I am inadequate. You are inadequate, but the point or the goal is for you to turn from yourself and turn to Jesus Christ. And that's what we do in the Lord's Supper. We look to him and to what he did on the cross for us because that's the basis of our confidence. That he loved us enough to die for us. And his death was accepted as an atoning sacrifice to make propitiation for us, and that is to bear the wrath of his Father for you and for me, so that we can be reconciled to him, so we can be justified, so we can have a right standing with God. But it doesn't just end there. He promises to sanctify us. He promises to empower us to live out this life. And that comes through the transforming power of the gospel, but not just knowing it, but applying it. So today, as you come and take of the body and the blood of Christ, come trusting in Christ. Come resting in Christ. Come believing that Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says, is the author and the finisher of your faith. Because your hope, your only hope, my only hope is Jesus, to finish the race, to persevere. And so come, be fed, be filled by eating the body and the blood of Christ. So let me encourage you, if you have an overly sensitive conscience, but you are pursuing Christ faithfully, rest in Christ. And if you are drifting and wandering and you're coming up to the guardrail and on the inside of the guardrail is a drop-off, let me encourage you to flee to Jesus. And then there's this burden that just kind of came upon me as I stepped down and was taking communion. I may be totally wrong. But I feel like there's at least one, if not more, people that are just stuck in sin, and it plagues you and it haunts you. Let me encourage you to come to the up front, and the prayer team would love to pray for you. Let's close with this benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.